I've had an interesting week and a half or so. Had two wisdom teeth taken out. Had my second COVID shot. Flew to Denver and back in a couple of days. And through it all, God is good. Right? And all the time, God is good. As we follow the risen Christ, I can assure you that following the risen Christ is a lot like following the physical Christ. Imagine what the good people who were following Jesus must have felt like as they were going through Jericho when he called that tax collector down from the tree and said, I'm going to go to your house for dinner. And I'm going to stay at your house tonight. A tax collector. If you're going to follow Jesus, he's going to take you places your mama wouldn't be happy with. You never know where Jesus is going to lead you. It's a new journey every day with Christ. So this morning, we're going to talk about that a little bit and what it is that all of that really means for anybody who wants to follow Jesus. It's a new change. It's different. With the resurrection of Christ, everything changed. The world was new, but the world had changed dramatically and didn't know it. The world in its slumber. I was thinking about this on the plane. It's kind of like That scene in The Wizard of Oz where Dorothy and her friends are running through all the poppies and the witch uses that to cast a spell on them to make them go to sleep. That's what Satan does. It's a good example. So the world is asleep. It takes little notice of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Crucifixions were an everyday occurrence in the Roman world. No big deal. Palestine, Israel, was significant only because a major east-west trade route ran right through there. What went on inside the country was of absolutely no importance whatsoever, apart from keeping the roads clear so the caravans of trade could get through, and also collecting taxes. Taxes are always important. So the crucifixion of a Galilean pastor, preacher on the side of a hill outside of Jerusalem could not have been more insignificant to the rest of the world. The fact that God was at work at that moment in ways not seen since creation itself was something the world was totally oblivious to. And such is the case today. While the media is utterly focused on man's inhumanity to man, on things that divide rather than things that unite, on hate rather than love, on fear rather than peace. Brothers and sisters, God is moving. Let me show you a couple of examples. Father Mike Schmitz is director of youth and young adult ministry for the Diocese of Duluth, Minnesota. Not the coolest, biggest place or job in the world. He's also chaplain for the Newman Catholic Campus Ministry at the University of Minnesota in Duluth. So he's on the backside of Minnesota. He's got this little job and then another little job. And he's a young guy. Nobody knows him. But during the pandemic lockdown, he started doing a daily Bible reading for his high school students and college students on the internet. I'm not going to knock Catholics, but they will tell you themselves, one of their biggest weaknesses is that they don't really know the Bible. They don't spend a lot of time reading the Bible. He felt that was something they needed to be doing. So to ensure that when he couldn't meet with them, he would make them log on and listen to him as he read the Bible. Here's the crazy thing. By December, it was the number one spot on Apple's religion and spirituality chart. This young Catholic priest from Duluth, Minnesota, is doing nothing but reading the Bible, and in their religion and spirituality algorithm to measure, it's number one. So then Apple comes to him and they reformat it to make it an official Apple podcast. Starting in January, it becomes the number one podcast in the world on Apple. And all he's doing is reading God's Word. Last week, I run across a video of a young man loudly giving his testimony on Oxford Street in downtown London, England. Have you seen it? Let me assure you, Kathy and I have had a couple of opportunities to hang out in that neighborhood over the past few years. That does not happen. You do not hear street preachers on Piccadilly Square, Oxford Street, preaching. No. If you did, you would do it at your own risk. And he's yelling loudly, so everybody will hear him over the traffic and everything, of how he was a petty criminal on his way to jail. He had lived a very selfish, very hedonistic life, and while he was literally on his way to prison, he meets Jesus Christ. And Christ saves him and changes his life. Don't ever let anybody tell you that people don't change. Apart from Jesus, no. They're only going to get worse. They will change. They'll get worse. But with Christ, your life can do an entirely 180-degree flip. And that's what happened to him. His name is Daniel Chand, Chand. And he lives today as a full-time evangelist, bringing the gospel to the United Kingdom. I love his slogan. He founded Walking Like Jesus Ministries, saving the lost at any cost. That's just so cool. And how did he get started? Once he got saved and once he got out of jail, he goes into downtown London. You with me? Just going up to people and asking, "How can I pray for you?" Sound familiar? Remember, they'll get upset with you if you knock on their door, upset their hockey game, miss up their nap. But no one gets upset if you sincerely look at them and say, "How can I pray for you?" And people would just start pouring out their life to him right there in the middle of Oxford Street. People would start just weeping, coming to Christ right there in the middle of Piccadilly Circus. And neither of these two things, Daniel Chan in London, Father Schmitz there in Duluth, Minnesota, neither of these things by themselves are hugely significant. But brothers and sisters, when you start connecting the dots around the world and you really start looking in Scripture for how God works, my goodness, it starts to give you chills. Two small groups of people from a suburban church in Orlando, this one, gather together to pray for America on March 31st. A student pastor in Duluth, Minnesota, just starts reading the Bible for a podcast, and a petty criminal in England gets saved and starts preaching. People, God is moving in this world, in this time. In the darkest of times, when the world is losing all hope, in small little corners like Apopka or Longwood or Duluth or Bedfordshire or Nazareth or Bethlehem, God is moving. And he's calling us to follow the risen Christ on a new journey. In the 21st chapter of John, in verses 1 through 14, the disciples meet the risen Christ, just not exactly how they expected. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way: Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to them, "Well, we'll come along with you." And they went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish? Do you?" And they said, "No." And he answered them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not very far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish. Excuse me. Full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Sorry, I got fish caught in my throat. God provides. When you're on journey with the risen Lord, when you're on journey with Jesus, when you're on journey with the Lord, he provides. This is what Jesus wanted them to know. In a replay of when he first met Simon Peter, the disciples had been out fishing all night and caught nothing. And as dawn is breaking and they're coming into shore, there's a figure on the beach shouting at them, telling them to cast over on the right side. Something about that right side. And then John realizes who it is on the beach. When they had failed all night on their own strength and expertise, remember there were at least 4 professional fishermen there on that boat. When they had failed, Christ provided. And more, he has breakfast waiting for them when they get to shore. When you're on mission with Jesus, when you're following the risen Lord, brothers and sisters, he provides. This is a recurring message in all of Henry Blackaby's books. As he's telling the story of how they were on mission for Jesus up in Western Canada, they were starting churches, they were bringing in pastors from all across North America to pastor churches there in Western Canada, and they didn't have a penny to start with. And someone would say, "I've been praying about this, and I believe God is calling us to do this." The first step was to pray as a church to confirm they were hearing God rightly. But the next step was never, ever to ask, "How much is it going to cost?" Rather, they ask, "Are we in agreement that this is what God wants?" Knowing that if God wants it, God will do what? Provide. God's going to provide. Brothers and sisters, I got to ask, do we really believe this? Our neighbor over in Lake County, First Baptist Leesburg, has a remarkable story of its time under the leadership of Charles Rossell during the 1970s, 80s, and 90s. During this time, they began roughly 80 different missions and ministries, and they were baptizing over 300 people a year. In Leesburg, all as a result of these missions and ministries, it became clear after a few years that instead of building a new sanctuary and a cool multi-purpose family life center, like all the other big-time churches were doing, what God was showing them was that they needed a mission center. They had all kinds of missions and ministries going on. There was no one in the church that was not involved somewhere doing something. And so they needed some place to house some of these ministries and provide a base to work out of. But they had so much going on in so many different ways, they actually had no money to build that mission center with. But what they did have was an absolute conviction that this is what God wanted. So they just prayed and they began to go forward with the process, trusting that if God wants it, somehow God's going to provide. So they began the process of planning and permitting. And as they're going through that, a local banker caught wind of it, called up Charles, and said, "Pastor Ozell, I'd like for you to come to the bank. I want to talk to you about this project." And so Charles goes over to the bank and sits down with the bank president. And the banker looks at him and says, "Let me ask you about this mission center that you're building. Is it going to include anything for girls?" Charles said, "Absolutely." He said, "We started the first homeless shelter for girls here in Lake County. We started the first teen pregnancy center for girls here in Lake County. We started the first transition house for young women getting out of jail here in Lake County. So yeah, there's going to be a lot involved for girls, sure. Why? And he said, "Well, a few years ago, a lady here in Lake County passed away. And in her will, she set aside some money, $7 million, that's been sitting here in my bank all of this time. And it has one stipulation, that it be given to a ministry to young girls here in Lake County. Would you like to have it?" Charles says, "Yes." And he told me later, he said, "I'll confess, I didn't pray about it. Yes, we'll take the money." Yeah. And as he's telling this to my church, he said, "You know why I didn't pray about it right then? Because we had already prayed. We had been praying. Lord, we know that you want this, and we know that if you want it, you're going to provide. So do you trust him? Do you trust him enough to step out of the boat, to step out on faith? We go on mission with God. We're following the risen Christ wherever he leads. And we know that he will provide." Verse 15 of John 21 goes on to say, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' Then he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" In the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is telling a series of three parables to help us to better understand the kingdom of God. The second parable is known as the parable of the talents. In the kingdom of God, there is a direct correlation between our love for God and our responsibility to God. And the story, well, it goes like this. For it was just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents. Now, a talent is a measure of silver equal to a certain amount of money. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And the master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But the master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does, shall be taken away from him. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, into the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, in short, what's the moral of the story? If we truly love God, and perfect love casts out fear, then we will be obedient to our God. And we will do our best to fulfill the responsibilities that He hands to us. If we don't love God, then we will avoid our responsibilities and try to come up with excuses as to why. Trust me when I tell you, when we stand in judgment and we look at God and say, I didn't have time, that's not going to work very well. If we would only try and trust Him for the results. If we don't have the money, we trust Him to provide. If we don't have the people, we trust Him to provide. If we don't have the creativity, we trust Him to provide. We would discover the value in obedience to the Father. And we would see miracles happen. This is the central theme in our Wednesday night Bible study of 1 John. Well, here in John 21, Jesus and Peter are alone on the shore. Peter, do you love me? Yes? Well, then good. Here are your responsibilities. And a keynote here, which may be in the notes of your Bibles, so I have to mention it, is that Jesus kept using the word for His kind of love, agape. Selfless, sacrificial, merciful, forgiving, unconditional. But Peter kept responding with phileo, brotherly love. Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. Family love, friend love. In other words, Peter still wasn't where Jesus needed him to be. But God had a plan for Peter's life. So the Lord was willing to start where Peter was and grow him up from there. And praise be to God, he does the same thing for us. That's why if God's calling you, you don't have to say, well, I'm not really qualified. I'm not the guy. Moses tried to say the same thing. How'd that work out? It doesn't matter what you've got. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table. Trust God to provide. Trust him to grow you up. Trust him to shape you and make you to be what he needs you to be. To hear Jesus someday say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. All you have to do is just be willing to start. Just be willing to try. You don't have to be perfect as a disciple. Peter wasn't. John wasn't. I'm not. To follow the risen Christ, you just have to love him enough to be obedient. So finally, as Peter and Jesus are talking, Jesus looks at him and says, truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 18, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And this was the one who had also leaned back on the bosom at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, the saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. In the school system where our daughter teaches, every student with special needs gets an IEP, an individual education plan. It doesn't matter whether the student has physical issues or mental issues or learning issues. No matter what it is that's hindering their education, they will get an IEP, an individual education plan. Here's our problem. Sin has so deeply infected us and damaged us that on our own, we can do nothing. And we won't learn very well. Clearly, Peter was struggling learning anything. But here's the good news. God has a plan for you specifically, for me. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for the one sitting next to you. And your plan is not the same as my plan, and my plan is not the same as your plan. The Father gives us our own Kingdom of God IDP, an individual discipleship plan. So here is Jesus giving Peter a glimpse of his IDP, his individual discipleship plan. And Peter, he's so like us. Well, what about that guy? Well, what about him? What has he got to do with you following me? Our church in East Atlanta was in the East Atlanta suburb of Grayson. And once upon a time, as things really began to get rolling, a denominational worker came out to see what was happening because our church was growing In his opinion, it shouldn't be growing, so why is it growing? And he visited our church, and after the service, he evidently wasn't really impressed with the buildings that we had or the community around us. And he said, why are you here? What? Why aren't you at some bigger church? Well, that's easy, I told him, because this is where God put me, and this is where I'll stay until God wants me somewhere else. And he came up with a brilliant theological answer. Oh. Following the risen Christ means being obedient to God. It means blooming wherever he plants you. It means trusting him to provide. It means setting out on a new journey. And brothers and sisters, this is important. It means laying your old life aside. Whatever your old life was. For Daniel Chan there in London, it was boxing, it was petty theft, it was... And it means taking on a totally new life with Jesus Christ. And in this new life, you don't have a lot of choices. Because this new life is not really your life. It's his life that he's living through you. So you don't get to choose what job you take. You pray, you ask him, he tells you, and he'll let you know. We don't get to choose where we live. He does. We don't get to choose what school we go to. He does. Some smart guy once asked me as I was sharing this one time if he should ask Jesus what shirt to put on in the morning. Maybe. If the shirt you want to wear brings shame on Jesus, don't wear it. If that Facebook or Instagram post that you're about to hit send on brings shame on Jesus, don't do it. Don't post it. Because it's not up to you anymore. Here's the bottom line. When we're following the risen Christ, we have to ask ourselves, can we really walk by faith and not by sight? Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Can we believe without seeing? Can we walk by faith and not by sight? When he tells us to take a step and we really can't see, are we going to trust him? For only then can we ever step out of the boat. Only then can we feed the 5,000. And only then will we be able to see the miracles and power of God at work in our lives and in our church and in our community. And only then will we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to lay aside our old lives and just trust you. Help us to lay aside all the things that the world has taught us about people so that we can pick up a new life and see people the way that you see them, love them the way that you love them. Help us to lay aside our old life about provision, where we think we've got to have everything we can possibly have before we take a step. And Jesus sent the disciples out telling them not to take any money, not to take an extra coat, not to even take any shoes or an extra walking stick. Just go out and trust me, and that you will provide. Lord, help us to lay that life aside and realize that the life we now live, we live for you. It's not our life anymore. It's your life. It's not our money anymore. It's your money. It's not our agenda anymore. It's your agenda. It's not our church. It's your church. It's not our shirt. It's your shirt. All that we have is yours. And if we're going to follow you, we need to get on with it. Because you're leading on a new journey. We have no idea where it's going to lead. But that's not what's important. It's only important that we trust you.